Let's just pray again. As I need it, with weak knees, Apostle Paul said he stood before the church trembling. And, Lord, may we tremble at your word in a good way, to realize just how awesome, how powerful are your promises, that in every situation we can have victory, great victory, because of Christ's victory on the cross and at the tomb. So help me, Lord, to deliver this message. Help us to hear and to keep it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 5th century B.C., there was a Chinese military strategist. His name was Sun Tzu. He wrote a book called The Art of War, which is used at West Point and the Naval Military Academy and Air Force Academy. It's used all over the world by military academies. In England, Germany, France, Israel, China, Japan, South Korea. General Douglas MacArthur, the Second World War, he studied it. He used its strategies. General George Patton also used its strategies. And General Norman Schwarzkopf in the Gulf War, he used it too. And he says this in his book, The Art of War. Victorious warriors win first and then go to war, while defeated warriors go to war first and then seek to win. So he's saying those that go to war unprepared, seeking to win, they are the defeated warriors. But those warriors who already have won first, then go to war, they are the victorious ones. The Bible teaches us that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory before the battle. We're not trying to get a victory. We already have it. We have to use it. We have to command it into our own heart. And I'm going to share with you a number of instances in the Bible that show us the victory before battle. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wake up every morning knowing that whatever you face, could be poverty, could be satanic attacks, whatever you face, you already have the victory? That's a victorious warrior. Has the victory already. The first mention of victory before battle is given in a promise that God made. In Exodus chapter 23, I will send my fear before you, talking about Moses and the Israelites, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before thee, which will drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Hivite. I will not drive them out from before thee in one year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out from before you, and thou shalt be increased, and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines. That tells us just how large the promised land should be, from the river to the sea. from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. That is victory before the battle begins. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. The very first mention of a victory before battles in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Israelites were complaining because the 10 of those 12 spies that searched out the promised land came back with what the Bible calls an evil report. And it says, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people there in the city of Jericho, they're greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims there, the giants. So this was quite a formidable foe that the Israelites had to face. And then Moses said, I said unto you, dread not, do not fear, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Inheriting the promises of God, not always easy. Do not fear. And what we're going to see through these different examples is a common thread, or even threads, that go through all these victories before battle. And without these threads, we don't have victory before battle. We'll go to fight the enemy and then be pushed back or be slain. The original group of Israelites, the 2 million that left Egypt, did not see this promise fulfilled. They perished in the wilderness. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, 17 through 19, but with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? The golden calf, the complaining, the disobedience. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he, that is God, that they should not enter into his rest? So he gives them the promise of the promised land, and then he swears that you will not go in. He said that to those that did not believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's all. They didn't believe it possible to inherit such a land. And there are Christians today that they kind of live a defeated life. They just don't believe that they can have the fullness of God. They don't believe that they can be overflowing, that rivers of living water can flow from their heart. They just don't believe it. And because of that unbelief, they will not enter in. And so, one of those threads is faith, belief, trust in the Lord. We read in Joshua chapter 6 another mention of victory before battle. That Jericho, the city, going to be approached by Joshua and his army, was all shut up. The gates were closed because of the children of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. They closed the shutters, the gates, the doors, the windows. They feared the Israelites. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given unto your hand Jericho. Victory before battle, because God gave it. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. You'll have the king, you'll have the soldiers. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And then the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets On the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, the trumpet, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So the city was taken, not because of Joshua's army. They did not pull down the walls. God did. And they ran up those walls. The gates being closed tells us something that we need to know. There are times when the enemy is shut up, bound up like Satan. There are times when he can be temporarily incapacitated. This is certainly true during times of revival. There are souls that rejecting God, cursing Christ. But then when the Holy Spirit moves with its power, as it has in revivals, those same people are loosed. Jesus said, no man can enter into a strong man's house, and Jericho was a strong man's house, and spoil his goods. We can't. Except he will first bind, that's God, first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so we see here that the gospel writer Mark says there are times when God can bind Satan. Jesus said in Matthew 16, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to his disciples, mostly the apostles. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about prayer, preaching of God's word. The keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? By which we can bind up Satan. Temporarily, of course. Which we can loosen the power of God from heaven. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, faith is the key which opens heaven to the soul. That's the one thread that runs through all these examples. It is faith, trusting God. Not just having faith, but using faith. Faith is the key which opens heaven to the soul. By faith, the believer enters the kingdom of God. The second key is obedience to the word of God. Jesus said, whosoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This willingness to do God's will, to obey him after faith. Some people stop at faith. I believe, that's it, I'm okay. No, the wise man built his house on the rock, said Jesus, which is hearing the word of God and keeping it, obeying it. Well, the foolish man who built his house on the sand heard the word of God but didn't keep it. And the collapse of that house was great. Whosoever knows my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he who loves me, I'm repeating this, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself. Heaven will open through faith and obedience. Heaven will open, and we will manifest, reveal ourselves to you, not in the mind only, but in the heart. We will manifest ourselves to you. The Puritan Richard Sibe said, when the gospel is preached, Satan's kingdom shakes. His captives are taken from him. Those are his goods. When the gospel is preached. and he is for a time bound from his former dominion. When you witness to someone about Jesus Christ, which is a form of preaching, Satan shakes. He's being bound by the power of the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 8, an example of that. Then Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man there called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery, witchcraft, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. Philip preached the word of God. Doesn't say he lays hands on anyone or said, in the name of Jesus I cast out the devil. He preached. And miracles happened under the preaching of God's word. Charles Grandison Finney was an evangelist in America back in the early 19th century. God used him to bring about the second great awakening in our country. And he would just preach. You know, I know people that say, we bind you, Satan. In the name of God, we bind you in this town. We bind you up here. Doesn't work. Okay. Satan is bound by preaching. They would bring into the service of Charles Finney people they considered insane. And the Bible tells us that Jesus not only cast out demons, but he also healed what the King James calls lunatics, mentally insane. Finney didn't lay hands on them. He didn't try to bind up the devil in them. He preached. And the record is many of those people became sane as they sat in the service. So it was in Samaria. The preacher brought down heaven. Thomas Watson says, resist Satan, and the lion shall be chained. He that is full of faith, shall find the devil as a dog fastened to his chain. And so that first group that came out of Egypt, at first they believed. Oh, they killed a spotless lamb and they spread the blood on the doorpost. By faith, the Bible says, they crossed the Red Sea that had become dry. But their faith vanished quickly into complaining, into idolatry. So that first group did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. The second group had faith. They were allowed to enter in because they believed. They believed what Moses said. They believed what Joshua taught. And they were allowed to enter in. When Joshua did come to the city of Jericho, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, Joshua and Caleb were collateral damage, you could say. They had to wander. They had belief, but yet they suffered with the people of God and wandered for 40 years. But after 40 years, they came to Jericho. Jericho was all shut up in fear. The people of Jericho did not fear the Israelites the first time they came by because they kept wandering and wandering. Further away. We don't have to fear them. But when Joshua came to their border, they feared. Joshua sent two spies into the city. And Rahab found them and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She had faith and she's recorded. Her name is recorded in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She wasn't fainting, she believed. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth. Beneath. For 40 years, they feared, but they didn't close their gates. They weren't shut up. They weren't bound. 40 years it took. The third mention of victory before battle is when the Moabites and the Amorites afflicted Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." One of the things that having the victory before battle through faith performs in us is the removal of fear. So together with the command to go and conquer is do not fear. Do not be dismayed. No matter how big the problem is, how many of the enemy attack you, no matter how many demons are set upon you, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still. And that's very difficult to do. When it comes to being challenged, when it comes to defeating temptation or growing in grace, we want to do the work. We want to take the sword of the Spirit and all the other implements of war, and the weapons of our war are not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But there are sometimes we have to just stand still. Just wait upon God. And here, with Jehoshaphat against the Moabites, and the Amorites, who outnumbered them terribly, you have no need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Again, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So you're going to meet them. You can't help but meet the enemy. You can't help but have troubles, trials, problems. But stand still. That's something Moses told the Israelites at the border of the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What were they going to do? They had no time to build boats. They had no wood to build boats. Pharaoh's army was barreling down behind them. The Red Sea before them. You could say they were between a rock and a hard place. Ever find yourself between a rock and a hard place? Stand still. There's nothing we can do. You know, when Daniel was lowered down into the lion's den, what could he do? As he was being lowered, he probably said, maybe there's a corner somewhere I can hide. Or maybe if I, you know, stand up tall and puffed up, like some experts say, I can scare the lions. There was nothing he could do. Just be lowered down and be still. Just stand still. And the Bible says God delivered him. And the deliverance of Israel from The Moabites and Amorites started with a simple prayer by Jehoshaphat. God, wilt thou not judge them, the enemy? For we have no might against this great company. No might, no strength against them. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Stand still and look heavenward. Stand still. There are times we know how to fight. Other times, we're either too weak, too unprepared, as Jehoshaphat and his armies were outnumbered quite a bit. Stand still, he prayed. And then the Lord said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And that's probably one of the hardest things to do, just be still and let God work. Even though we bear the armor of God, we still have to be still. The fourth mention of having victory before battle is where we can put the devil on the defensive. He loves to be on the offense, but we can make him crawl in defense. Do not stay, but pursue after your enemies. This is after the walls collapsed. And again, all they did was obey God. This is the second thread. It's faith that obeys God. Faith without obedience is dead faith. The faith with obedience, as we read, opens up the way for Christ to manifest himself. So after the walls came down, the Lord said, pursue after your enemies. Some escaped. And smite the hindmost part of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter. See, our victory over temptation can be very great. Over the enemies of our soul, we can have a very great slaughter. We can put to death fear. We can put to death complaining. We can put to death all that troubles us. And walk in victory before the battle even begins. A very great slaughter. Go after them till they were consumed, and the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. The enemy was now on the defensive, running, hiding. Well, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Of course, he'll come back, but he will flee. So Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And that's an important expression, today. You can have the victory before the battle today. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to pray for weeks and fasts and for months. And you don't have to do that. Today, when you believe the promises of God, he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Today, today. The fifth mention, also in the Old Testament, about victory before battle. That means when you wake up in the morning, the victory is offered you. And if we don't have the victory over our boredom or our depression, or temptation, because we're not believing God. We're not taking him at his word. The Canaanites oppressed Israel for 20 years. And God chose Deborah, prophetess, to go up to General Barak, who was not the king, he was a general, to speak to him. And she said, get up, for this is the day. Again, this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera, the general of the Canaanites, into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Today, this is the day when we can start having victory, even before the enemy approaches us. The last mention of victory before death is perhaps the most obvious one that we've studied before, and that's David versus Goliath. When David heard the cursings of Goliath and the threats, he volunteered to fight. When King Saul wouldn't, then his brothers wouldn't. And he said to King Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, the lion, and I smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him, and I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and so I will this uncircumcised Philistine." Now that certainly sounds like David was boasting. And he was. He was boasting of God. This is where our boast is to be. David was boasting of God. For David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." David didn't deliver himself. It was the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. He's not saying because I delivered myself out of the paw of the lion and the bear that I can deliver myself from Philistine. He's not even saying because the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear, I can deliver. I can take that past experience and I'll deliver myself from the Philistine. No, the Lord will deliver me. Always the Lord. Always the Lord. So David went down into the valley of Elah, and he spoke to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." "This day will the Lord deliver thee." Again, this day. Now, not tomorrow, but tomorrow sometimes that happened, but today. We can walk in victory. "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand." Do we say that about the tempter, Satan? This day, God will deliver you into my hand. "That I will resist you and you will flee." That's the power we have in faith. John tells us that we overcome the world through our faith. "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts. And all this assembly will know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord." The battle is the Lord. Puritan Thomas Manton said, "David had the victory before combat. For faith saw Goliath fallen even while he stood." So there, the shadow of this giant 10-foot soldier who had known war since he was a child, trained since he was a child. David standing in his shadow, and what does David see? David sees him on the ground. These are the eyes of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. David had the victory before combat, for faith saw Goliath fallen even while he stood. Yes, there are two keys to the kingdom that God gives the church. And John mentioned these in 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, If we don't keep his commandments, commandments of the New Testament, we don't love God. Simple as that. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. We think they are. We think they're so restrictive and binding. No. They're not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. Thomas Brooks says, we fight not for victory. If you're trying to get the victory, you probably won't get it. Unless you stand still and wait for God to fight that. Or to use his weapons. We fight not for victory, but from victory. For Christ has overcome. We do not fight for victory. Those who go into battle looking for victory will be defeated. Jesus said that a general should count his army, his soldiers, before he goes into battle. So he knows he has the victory. It was David who sinned. God told him not to number his army, but he did. Why was that a sin? Because he should have trusted God. You don't have to count the lack of money in your savings account. Trust God. Just trust him. You don't have to give in to the negative forces of this world. We don't have to submit to the dreadful diagnosis the doctor gives us. Trust God. And he may very well see you through that. The battle is the Lord's. God sent the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. Tell Hezekiah to get his house in order because he's going to die and not live. That's bad news. The Bible says that when Hezekiah heard that, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. But then the Bible also tells us that after Hezekiah was healed, his heart was lifted up in pride. How is that possible? The Lord healed him, gave him an extra 15 years of life, and his heart became proud. He had just won a great battle through prayer and tears. Thus, I've seen your tears, I've heard your prayer, I give you more life. And this hardened his heart. He was a godly man. He was lifted up in pride. Why? Because when he went to pray, he said, God, you know who I am. I've served you perfectly. That was his place of boasting. Thinking that it was his prayer. Not God's mercy upon his feeble prayer, but his prayer. But Nebuchadnezzar said, look at the kingdom I have built. Obadiah says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So this wonderful, godly man, Hezekiah, thought it was my prayer. John Bunyan said, I see filth in my prayer. I see dirt in my tears. So when Hezekiah prayed that, and that's the only thing that Scripture points to that may make Hezekiah proud. Did I not walk before you with a perfect heart? Really? Perfect heart. I'll close with an example. why Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him. They believed. Where belief, there is faith, trust. They believed that he was the Messiah. Recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. About 20 years ago or so, I was down in the office and a man came in, disheveled. Some of you know this story. He had on a suit, very nice suit, but it's kind of dirty. His face was kind of dirty. Thought it was strange. This man in the suit was so disheveled. He sat down and he told me that he had been walking on the railroad tracks, I don't know which tracks, hoping for a train to come and take his life. He was a member of the Greek Orthodox Church, and that provided no help in him finding salvation, because they taught, as we found out later, that salvation comes only through the Orthodox Church, and that's not going to happen. It doesn't come through a church. It comes through the church that worships Jesus and is Jesus, and that church that preaches Jesus. And so we sat there for an hour or so, and I just took him to the Word of God. And he said to me, you know, after 10 or 15 minutes, he said, my depression left me. He was severely depressed, wanted to take his own life. Some of you know who this is, Steve Pappas. He used to worship with us. And I would counsel him, Pastor Mike would counsel him. It seemed to be a turning point in his life. One Sunday he came up here and said, Pastor Paul, God is healing. I rejoiced. He was smiling. God's healing me, my depression. And God was. It was a great victory God was giving him, but it wasn't over yet. He moved away, and then last I heard that he had taken his life. God is healing me. He wasn't making that up. He wasn't delusional. I could see it in his life. God was healing him. Why? Because he was seriously studying the Word of God, seriously listening to the Word of God that was preached, seriously praying. God was healing him. But Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, Steve was his first name, right, Mike? Steve Pappas? When he left, I can just assume, I don't like to assume, but believe that he took himself out from under the preaching of the word, out from his serious Bible studies, maybe just began to coast a little bit, instead of climbing, instead of trusting and obeying. He thought maybe he had it, that he was healed. Continue in my word. Pray without ceasing. Men always pray. Don't stop. Don't put it in neutral. We're going uphill. Put on the armor of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's only the truth of the word that will set you free from any addiction, really. Any disillusionment, any lack of faith, any doubt, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're going to sing a song, Trust and Obey. Talks about the two keys of the kingdom, trusting and obeying. Remember, can you think of anything in your life where you're not obeying the Lord? Of course, if you don't study the Word, you won't know what disobedience is. You'll think murder, theft. Well, there's a lot that displeases God. So you have to pray, Lord, show me my secret sins. Show me where I'm disobeying. And then quickly repent of it. Are you using the keys of the kingdom to get victory before battle? Faith and obedience. The two threads that ran through here, which connect us to all-powerful God, to His grace and mercy, which will be kept back from us, withheld from us, like the people of Nazareth, who couldn't believe Jesus was going to heal them, so he couldn't. The Bible says, in Nazareth he could not do many mighty miracles, only heal a few people. And he marveled at their unbelief. His unbelief. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you.